All right. Today we're going to enter into the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation as we continue to see two things taking place. One, the judgments of God against those who hate him and have persecuted and martyred his children. You know, I want to pick up on a couple things that Matt Tanksley shared last week, and it was masterful job. Didn't he do a great job for you guys that were here? Wonderful. How many of us have ever thought, man, how long, Lord, before you bring justice? How long do things continue to spiral? What is going on? Why does God allow evil to just continue and continue and continue? Why, when we watch the news and we see all this corruption and it seems like nothing ever happens about it? It's like, what is the deal? And how long? Well, we're not the only generation. This has been going on since the beginning. And God has promised to bring justice. He just seems to be slow about it. Why? Well, one of the reasons is he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants to give people opportunity. Because I know a lot of us, we shouldn't be sitting here today. We shouldn't be sitting here. We should have been tagged and bagged a long time ago. But yet, here we are, because God's been patient. God's been lovingly kind to us. In fact, in Micah 6:8, the people were asking, what are we supposed to do, God? How are we supposed to live? And he says this to them. He says, he has already told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And what is that? To do justice. To be just. To be just means to do the right thing. To treat people equally, to treat righteously, to live righteous with God and with people. And he says, and to love kindness and to be kind. Treat people with respect. And then the third thing he says, and to walk humbly with your God. You know what to walk humbly means? Is to let God lead. Because sometimes God's going to lead you to where you don't want to go. He will allow things that you don't want to happen. God is not the one following us. And to follow God, that's a humble thing. Because generally speaking, we don't like following people. We got any rebels in here? I was a rebel. After a while, I didn't even know what I was rebelling against. That was just the way I did it. I'm not into punk rock, but I know a lot of punk rockers. Their songs are nothing about following people. We got any punkers in here? Don't raise your hand, because I can just tell by looking at you. We were rock and roll back in the day when they first found guitars. So, he requires this of his people. Why? Well, because that's what he does. And we are to be image bearers of him. Ezekiel 14, as Matt shared last week, and I want to touch on it because it leads directly into chapter 8 of what's going to happen in the tribulation. But in Ezekiel 14, it tells of the certainty of the Lord's judgment or justice against evil. And he speaks to the prophet to speak to the people this way. And in this case, in the context, it's to Israel and their evil. But it's the principle is for everyone throughout all time in the world. And he says this, then this message came to me, starting with verse 12, from the Lord. Son of man, suppose the people of a country were to sin against me. They were to come against me. And I lifted my fist to crush them, cutting off their food supply and sending a famine to destroy both people and animals. And even if Noah, David, and Job were there, their righteousness would save no one but themselves, says the sovereign Lord. He says, listen, if people persecute my people, he says it earlier, and they raise their fist against me, they hate me, and I come and bring justice for my people, and I use nature to do it, and even if three of my precious children, Noah and Daniel and Job, were there, I would be able to separate them while bringing justice for them and against the evil. He goes, I know how to separate my people from them. He goes, and he goes on to speak a little more, and he says, or suppose I were to send wild animals to invade the country. Suppose I were to use pestilence or animals or viruses or sickness to kill the people and make the land too desolate and dangerous to pass through. Or suppose in verse 17 I were to bring war against the land and I sent enemy armies to destroy both people and enemy. I used people against people. I used disease and animals and bacteria to cause justice to be brought against those who raise their fists to me and hate and persecute my people. He goes, or suppose I were to pour out my fury by sending an epidemic into the land and the disease killed people and animals alike. Suppose I chose any which way to do it. The question then is, why is God doing this? And the answer, it goes all the way back, as Matt shared last week, to Cain and Abel. After Cain killed his brother, murdered his brother Abel, the Lord looked for Cain and he said this to him, what have you done? What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Your murder has affected the earth. And your brother's blood cries out to me for what? Justice. From the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, all through the generations up till now and continues today, there is persecution of God's people. The earth suffers from the injustice of man to end the shaking of fist in God's face and the rejection of all that is God. It's under a curse. And someday he says, I'm going to restore and redeem it all. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32:43 says this, rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him, speaking of the Lord. Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles, not just the Jews that were in bondage. He says, rejoice, you Gentiles, and let all the angels be strengthened in him. Why? For he will avenge the blood of his children. He will take revenge against his enemies. And he will repay those who hate him and cleanse his people's land. See, God designed the earth to be inhabited by his people who would love him and he would love them. He would live with them and they were to take care of the earth and they were to love one another and they were to fill it and they were to explore it and they were to learn the sciences and they were to manage all of God's natural creation. The angels were designed in the heavenlies. They are supernatural. They have a different dimensions than us. But we were designed and given this. Of course, the enemy caused man to turn against God and then man to turn against man or humans to turn against humans. And this has been the pattern. And God says, I will restore it. And so when he gave John the vision of the revelation, the revealing of Christ, and how he's going to restore the earth back to its condition that he always designed it to be and bring his people there, deal with the justice, and his people will live with God forever. He begins to tell John how it's going to happen. And so that takes us to Revelation 6, which Matt also touched on, but I want to hit it a little bit different. In Revelation 6:9, there was the seals. There was the scroll in heaven, which we talked about in chapter 5, if you guys want to go back and listen to it, if this is new to you. But he gave Jesus a scroll with seven seals, and each seal was opened consecutively and gave different information of what was going to take place. Some of it in the heavenlies, some of it on earth. And when he got to the fifth seal, because the fourth seal dealt with things on the earth and God's justice and the four horses and the Antichrist and some of that stuff. But then the scene shifts to heaven and there's this altar and underneath it, these martyrs, those who have been murdered for their faith during the tribulation. They're crying out to God for justice. And it says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and that's the altar of sacrifice, going back to the Old Testament, the souls of all those who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, first of all, they shouted. The people in heaven, you guys, you need to know this, they have emotions. They shouted. They have souls. They are aware. They are not little, I don't even know what we think of people in heaven, that we just pray all day long in a room. They don't do that. They're living lives. But these particular saints, they're not called the church, because the church is gone. The church is already up in heaven, and we'll look at that in a minute. But they're praying to God, and they're asking him how. They shouted to the Lord and said, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world, the people who are against? How long? So they also are aware of time. How long? How long? Anybody in here ever pray a prayer to God saying, how long? How long is this going on? How long will this last? How long, Lord? How long till you change somebody? He goes, until you change, usually. That's how that works. Give you a little heads up on that one. How long? They're aware of time. They're aware of what's going on the earth. You know, the people in the heavenlies are aware of what's going on in the earth. They are not so distant from us that they have no idea what's happening here. It says, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood? When will you bring justice for what they have done to us? They remember what was done to them. They have memory. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer. Be patient. Be patient. So even up in heaven there can be, what's going on? Trying to figure out. And it says, and they are told to rest until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. There were still people during this tribulation. See, in the tribulation time, which is in the future, after the rapture of God's people, in the tribulation, there will be a massive revival. The 144,000 that are sealed that will not be martyred are going to, the Jews will be spreading the word of the king. That God's word is still going out. And those people who come to the Lord, many, many, many of them will be martyred for not taking the mark of the beast in the sense of worshiping the beast. Worshiping the Antichrist. They will be martyred. And the Lord tells these guys that have already been martyred that, hold on, it's not done yet, but justice is coming. It's not done yet. So how do we know we won't be there, the church? Well, it tells us in Revelation 3:10, when Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia, he tells them this. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Oh, he just told the people under that altar to rest and be patient. And for the church who is living now and has lived for the last 2,000 years, he tells them, because you've been patient in your generations and you have suffered. Many people have been martyred in our generation. We in America don't experience this at this point. I don't know if we ever will, but at this point, we're not being martyred. But many Christians in Africa, Middle East, China are murdered, imprisoned, persecuted simply because they believe. And there are martyrs dying every day in the what they call the 1040 window, which is really the area of all the Middle East. Horrendous things are going on. And there's this massive persecution. We don't know that here, but it's going on there. So Jesus is saying in Revelation 3:10 to the church of Philadelphia, which we are a part of, Because you have kept my word, you've held on, and you've been patient in your journey. I will keep you from the hour of trial. I will keep you from the great trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So to keep from means to be taken from that so that you do not experience it. So the next time the church is mentioned is way later in Revelation. They are spoken of as saints or as servants of God, terms that were used in Scripture but never of the church in the sense of the body. So I hope you're staying with me. That takes us to chapter 8, where something takes place. Six seals of this scroll have been opened and read all together, and each seal is broken and it's read. It's open, read, and the one reading it is Jesus. He has the authority and the power to carry out what was in there. And the seventh one now, the final one, is going to be opened. And so we come into Revelation 8:1, and it says this: when the Lamb, speaking of Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Something is going to change in heaven. Every other time heaven is mentioned in Revelation up to this point, there is shouting, there is praise, there is a communication going on, angels are moving. Everything got still. Think of it this way. Think of a courtroom. When the jury comes back in and the foreman of the jury is carrying the verdict of what they decided, everybody in the courtroom gets quiet. It becomes dead still because something is going to change. Something is going to be announced. And everybody, you can hear a pin drop. The jury foreman gives the verdict to the judge. The judge will open it and read what it says, and everybody is dead quiet. And then he reads what is going to take place next. It's the same idea here. When that seventh seal is broken, everybody, whoa, this is the last seal. What's in it? What is going to happen? It becomes dead quiet. And then it goes to verse 2. Then he said, then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Jewish history and tradition tells us there are seven specific angels whose job it is to stand near the throne. So we already know there's 24 elders. There's myriads of people that we've read in the other chapters. Heaven is busy, and in particular, this particular throne room. There are other rooms. There are other places in heaven, but all this is taking place in one particular area. And so that's all, and then it's quiet. And then he notices these seven powerful angels, and they are being given, each one, a trumpet. A trumpet announces something. Doot, 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 doot. That's a proclamation. Something's going to follow that noise. That's an important thing. So in the Middle Ages, if you ever watch any of those movies or any of that stuff, there, you know, the king's going to say something, trumpets blow to get everybody's attention. So these angels are given, they're not blowing them yet, but they're given trumpets and they're holding them. The judge, Jesus, is going to give a proclamation of what's to take place next. And then it says this. It all of a sudden shifts because John sees something else going on up there in the midst of all this quiet, in the midst of the trumpets being given. And another reason trumpets were blown, especially in the Middle Ages and earlier, the Romans used them all the time, is if they would line up their soldiers for an attack, they had different trumpet blasts for different parts of the military to move. One, two trumpet blasts, for an example, would have the left flank move. Three trumpet blasts would have the right flank. Another trumpet blast would give orders to the military to shoot the arrows or to fire the, you know, the fireballs and all that stuff. Their trumpets were used. They didn't have walkie-talkies. They didn't have any other way of communicating in a military-type situation where people went and what they were to do. They would blow trumpets. So there, it has a lot of importance to that. So these angels each have the trumpets. But then something else happens. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. We read in 6:9, which I read to you earlier, there is the throne of sacrifice where those who have been martyred are under. They are the sacrifice to God with their own lives. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed bulls and lambs on the altar. But these people, which are a special group of people, literally give their lives. But then he says there's this other altar, a golden altar, where a censer, a prayer censer, an incense censer was there. And he says, on this, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. This incense altar had all the prayers of God's people. I want you to understand something. Prayer is powerful. God doesn't let one prayer go unanswered. It says all the prayers of his people. All the prayers. Not only the tribulation people, but all the prayers. And then he says he took incense and put it there, which in the Old Testament, the incense would go with the prayers up to the place of God, and he would hear them. Every prayer you've ever prayed will be answered according to God's will. And I remember when our daughter was, we heard our daughter being murdered on the phone, and I was praying, God save her, God save her. And I felt the presence of God right next to me. I was praying from the, like a dad, from the depth of your being, from the depth of your being for your child to not die. And the answer was no. He heard my prayer and he had a will in it. And his will was to take her home. Okay. So, you know, we all have expectations of God. But he will answer your prayers because he knows the bigger picture that he's trying to accomplish. And he knows everything. So that's what takes us to the place of faith, even when we don't. Even when his will clashes with what we would want our will to be. Even when we don't understand. You know, there are people in here that have been sick and continue to be sick and have prayed for God to heal them. And he hasn't up to this point healed them. Or prayed for a spouse or prayed for a boyfriend, girlfriend, prayed to be free of a bondage. And yet here we are struggling with it. He heard that prayer. I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the ways of God. But I do know this. Every prayer you've ever prayed is kept for God. And so this angel, before any horns are blown, once again it goes to God's people. Because God so loves you and so cares about his people. Doesn't mean he'll always answer everything the way we want, but it will be proven, as it tells us in Romans, that it will be good and pleasing and perfect. That his will be good for us. So we have to either trust that or we don't trust it. It's up to us. I choose to trust that the God who made me has a good plan because he says his plan is good. So this angel takes this and presents it, and we read on, and it says, well, let's just read it from 3 again. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, right in front of where God sits. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In other words, the earth shook because the prayers of God's people who prayed on earth were going to be dumped on the earth, and they'll be answered on the earth. All those tears, all that stuff we've ever prayed, all the injustice, even our injustices, which will be forgiven, they won't be there. But the injustice that has been done will be there, and God's going to answer their prayers. Justice is coming for my people, says the Lord. Then we move right back to the seven angels who are standing there with the trumpets. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Whatever they did, whether they all held them up to their mouths, whether they were, whatever they were doing, they're getting ready. And it tells us this. The first angel blew his trumpet. I want to stop right there for a moment, because what's going to follow reminds me of a nuclear blast. You know, in the history of weapon systems, all throughout history, there has never been a weapon system designed that has not been used. The only weapon systems that have not been used fully are nuclear, are the ones they are building now, the ones that have devastating effect. In fact, when America fired the first nuclear weapon on Bikini Island, the winds in the Pacific, the winds from that blast were moving at 250 miles an hour. That's never been done. We have some Santa Ana winds and we trip on those. That's nothing compared to that devastation. And not only that, a fire was released when that detonation took place. In that fire, it vaporized everything. And not only that, the destruction of that caused that mushroom cloud to rise thousands of feet in the air, hitting the stratosphere to where everything in that cloud, all the debris, all the minute particles, froze. And they rained down hell on that island. It was a nightmare. So as we're reading this first angel blast, trumpet blast, it could very well be a nuclear blast. It says this, the first angel, verse 7, blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Humans are going to die if that nuclear ever takes place. Remember, we're not going to be here. I just like to remember that. And these were thrown upon the earth. They came back down upon the earth. And a third of the earth. So the first judgment that will take place in response to the prayers of the people will be the earth, the ground. The ground that cries out with the blood of God's people, the blood of the martyrs. The ground will get justice. And what the world and those who raise their fist against God think they take for granted. He's going to use man possibly against man. It says, these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. You know, when you read Revelation, you can always go back to the Old Testament and see, well, when else did this kind of stuff happen? Well, in the book of Exodus, when God's people, the Israelites, were crying out for 400 years as they suffered under the Egyptian bondage, they cried out for God to deliver them, for God to deliver them. Well, in Exodus 9:24, something very similar happens that's going to happen in Revelation 8. In 9:24, Exodus says this, there was hail and fire flashing, one of the 10 plagues. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Heavy, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field, in the land. Oh, the land's being hit. Both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. What happened then is going to happen again to those who have persecuted God's people. And it will take out a third of the planet. And then it says this, the second angel steps forth and blows its trumpet. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Could it be a meteor? And a third of the sea became blood. Oh, now the oceans are going to face the wrath of God. They are going to pay the price. It says, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Heavy duty. Something like a great mountain. It says like a great mountain. So it's not a mountain, something like it. Huge rock. Something is taking place. And a third of the creatures died. In verse 10, it tells us this. And the third angel then blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. We don't know what that third big rock type thing's happening, but what we do know is that all the fresh water will be hit. So God deals with the land, the sea, and the fresh water in response to the world that says everything is natural. Now, it tells us in chapter 9 that they know this is God, and they will still shake their fist in God's face. They will still reject God. And it says this, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter or poisonous. It destroyed the water. Wormwood is a very bitter wood. It's a substance, and it's proverbial for bitterness, sadness, and poison. A third of the rivers, a third of the waterways. This proportion of ecological disaster stays the same in each one of the trumpets. A third of an ecological system is destroyed in judgment. You know, there's actually mercy involved here, because two-thirds of the earth is not touched. And God continues to give these people an opportunity to turn to Him. You know, sometimes we can look at that in our own lives, where God, in His effort to restore, or one, if it's you're a child of God and you've gone sideways, He's going to operate to bring you back to the family, to bring you back in. If you don't know the Lord, He will operate in judgments in your life, and He will cause things to happen to draw you to Him. Well, he's doing the same thing here in a global way, desiring to draw people to him. And the crazy part about all that is he will be told, or we are told in the next chapter, they still don't come back to him. So now we get to the fourth. The fourth angel blew his trumpet and a third of the sun was struck. Oh, now he's going to deal with the heavenlies. What we would call the atmosphere. The sun was struck and a third of the moon and a third of the stars so that a third of their light might be darkened and a third of the day might be kept from shining and likewise a bird of the night. What will take place could be a nuclear winter to where they call it a nuclear winter because when the nuclear bomb goes off, it's the summer. It's a nuclear summer where it's bright and destructive and everything is radiation. But over a period of time, everything from that goes into the atmosphere and darkens everything. And that's called nuclear winter, where everything now starts to freeze. And the sun is blocked and the moon is blocked. It becomes dark. Well, that was also what happened in the plagues. You can take pretty much all this stuff and put it to the plagues of the time of Moses when he was dealing with Pharaoh. He gave 10 different things, and these all correspond to that. I'm not going to read them to you right now. So these first four trumpets reveal the severity of God's judgment. He attacks all the ordinary means of subsistence, such as food and water. He attacks all the ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, such as light and the regular rhythm of the day. The rhythm of the day, morning, afternoon, evening, all gets changed. Goes from devastation to dark. God attacks the created order and says, it's not impersonal. No, no, no. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Repent. Repent. Come to me. God proclaims his lordship through their agonizing disruption. See, when we read about Jesus now, he's the Lamb of God and he's the one that comes to save. Well, he's also saving the world. All this is part of cleansing the world for what God's going to do with it. He is in the process of restoring it and redeeming it. And blood is mixed in all of it because it is the blood that purifies. That's why in all these scriptures we've been reading, there's a blood aspect to it. The blood is precious. You and I were made in the image of God. Our blood is our life source. It had to be purified. That's what Jesus came to do. And then when he comes back, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one in charge, and he will make everything right. You need to hold on to that. And whether it's our time, our talents, our finances, we need to see a bigger picture. The job of God in your life is not just about making you happy here. This isn't about what it is. We are on a mission to influence the world we live in. I'm not talking about the world. Most of us don't live in the world. We don't have that kind of platform. But we do live in the world we live in, and we are to be difference makers in it. Because this world doesn't know its right hand from its left. They call evil good and good evil. But it's going to only get worse. Because in verse 13 it says this. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. The same word used for angel is word for eagle. So he's seeing all this stuff from a heavenly perspective going on in the earth, and then all of a sudden, he sees an eagle. The angels are standing there with the trumpets, all the multitude, and he sees an eagle flying above them. or an angel. And he says this, with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. He goes, woe, woe, three woes. Chapter 9 takes us into that, which we'll look at next week. And in those three woes, he deals with the demonic, the evil behind the evil. He says, woe, woe, woe to the earth. So what are we to do? Well, this is the one thing. Like we were singing to Jesus earlier, you need to understand your great, great privilege to be part of the kingdom of God. You were chosen because he loved you. And he created you so that you would hear his word and come to him. By any means, by whichever means he chose to do it. Some of us have been raised in Christian homes our whole life, had great influence in our lives, and have walked with the Lord since we were young. Doesn't mean we walked perfect, but we walked with him. To me, that's an amazing story, an amazing testimony. But for most of us, that ain't the testimony. That ain't the testimony. We, you know, I even think that one song we were singing is a little bit theologically off. We didn't find Jesus. You didn't wake up one day and all of a sudden got smart and found Jesus. He found you. And he found you where he found you. And most of the time when the Lord finds us, it's not because we're flourishing. It's because we're in a world of hurt. Judgments have happened to us without us even knowing that. We just think we got bad luck. I used to say this all the time. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. Because I just thought that's the way it was. I thought people that succeeded had to have some kind of silver gold spoon in their mouth. I thought people that had a decent life, they had like fairy dust sprinkled on them or something. Because it seemed like in my life, man, it was always going bad. And, you know, and I never realized that all that was used by God to bring me to God. And then this is the redeeming part of God. And it's the same thing in your lives. Those bad things God will use to give us commonality with other people who have gone through similarly bad things. Except now we know how to navigate out of it. We know that there's more to the picture. So that it doesn't have to just be bad things happen. Every one of us have suffered injustice. And you know the truth is, we've also dished out injustice too. We've also been that person. But yet God will use all of that through his kids to be lights to a world that is in deep darkness. They walk around in nuclear winter. They don't know. And we are the ones that know. Don't hide the light under a bushel, as Jesus told his saints. Don't go. You're a light on a hill. Doesn't matter, you know, whatever you consider your hill, because we sometimes have crazy ideas about, you know, we're going to be at some big old place. No, whatever place God has you, he has you there for a purpose, on purpose. And this is what we also know in Romans 5:18, we're told this, but God demonstrates his own love for us. He demonstrated it. How? While we were still sinners, while we were far from him, he died for us. His blood was there to purify us. Since we have been justified by his blood, the earth doesn't cry out for our injustice. His blood justifies us. That's why he says you are to bring justice. I brought justice to you. I was kind to you. Why? Because I died for you. And then he says this, how much more, if he did that for us, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We will never face that. As we're told in his letter to the Philadelphian church, that we are going to be kept from that season. Because why? We've patiently endured in our season. This is our season. So do the do in our season. See you guys later, man. Thanks for coming. God bless you guys. I know. So why? I guess we should close. Why should they get the first rush to the restaurant? All right. Listen, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? That's your blessing from God. Whatever we must endure here, we ultimately win. And we will be, though, that massive group in heaven watching the earth restored. And then you know what we do? We get to come back with our resurrected bodies to rule and to reign with God on this fixed planet, ultimately. That's the goal. So what? That's why Paul says, whatever we must endure now, I consider it small compared to what we will have. And my brothers and sisters, look at your life a little bit more. Contemplate on these things, about these things. Think on these things. We are here for a season. I'll tell you this, the older I get, the shorter the season I know it is. When you're young, getting old's all theory. When you're getting older, it's like, ooh, it's real. It's real. And, so enjoy your life. Be a blessing. Know that there's more going on than you can possibly ever understand. Leave margin for God to move. And know this, we will see him one way or the other. He will take us up, or we will go into the ground, and our souls will, in spirits will be taken up until we get our bodies. So either way, we win. Amen? Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for everybody in here, Lord. I thank you that we have the choice today to belong to your kingdom. And that we can't even make that choice because you're the one that calls us. All we do is respond. So we thank you for that response. Father, I pray for anyone right now that has not chosen you and thinks they're all about that. Lord, let them know as they sit there that you've chosen them. And all they need to do is say yes. So, Lord God, wherever we're at in our journey, let us say yes to you right now, right in what we're in. This is what I must walk, then I will walk it. Give me the strength, God, to represent you well so that I can be an image bearer to others who don't have you and are lost. For we desire no one to go through any of this stuff. Lord, Lord God, use us in this generation for good. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. See you later.